5. I do like the story of Joseph. It has a lot to say. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8. Let me read the first 8 verses for us. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "It caused every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with Joseph while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren, his brothers, could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That word trouble, they were terrified. They were afraid because they remembered what they did to him. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." You talk about joy. This is what I was talking about. You sold me, in Genesis 50, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He could look through all the circumstances, all the third, fourth, and fifth situations and circumstances that we have a tendency to blame or blame ourselves. But when we see God meant it for good, that brings peace and it does bring joy. "God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now let me read something here and set the pace, set the tone, because I can't word it as good as this guy did. "And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery." Verse 4. What an interview was this. In the first manifestation, the governor of Egypt, or Joseph, made of himself to his brethren. What a first manifestation. We are told that he wept aloud. His bowels yearned over them, his brothers. He had long smothered in his own bosom those he now manifests himself, and to every poor sinner whom by his grace he makes partaker in the first resurrection, of whom the second death hath no power. "I am Jesus, your brother, saith the adored Lord." But he does not add, "whom you sold for worse than a slave." There is no upbraiding when we look at Joseph in the type of Christ. There is no upbraiding. There's nothing of our baseness and sins. And yet we have all not only sold Christ, but by our transgressions, crucified him. So this is what I want to look at. I want to look at, I am Joseph Christ, your brother. We have a greater than Joseph in this passage, and every scriptures point to Christ. So let us look at this divine revelation of Joseph, our Christ, to his brethren. He revealed himself. They didn't know what was going on. They thought he was dead. They thought he was gone. Matter of fact, they told Jacob, their father, "He's gone. He's dead. Quit grieving over him." So the only way that these brothers the elect, the sinners for whom Christ died, the only way they'll ever understand the gospel, they'll ever understand the Lord of glory and what he's done on Calvary and what we are, is if, just like Joseph, he reveals himself. Now, people don't like this. They say, Spurgeon's a little quote, which Luther said. I've heard Luther say the same thing. I've heard Bunyan. I've heard all these men say the same thing. But Spurgeon said, there have been many souls in hell because of free will, but not one in heaven. I mean, that you talk to somebody and they start saying, well, I got a free will and I can choose God and this and that. No, sorry. You're hell bound. It just cuts it to the quick. And Luther has said the same thing. He said, if any person ascribed the salvation of their soul ought to man's free will, he knows nothing of the grace of God. And I could quote Bunyan, and we could Baxter, and all these men, they all said the same thing. But let us look here at this divine revelation. This is how God saves sinners. And I want you to notice the wording. I'm just going to go down here and look at the wording. Now, this is Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit, I think this is to me, it's obvious the way it's worded. It's just so beautiful. Let's look at it. Look at verse 1. And Joseph could not refrain himself because he was emotional. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was about to do. He was about to reveal himself to his brother. He couldn't refrain himself. And this reminds me of Proverbs. The Redeemer's delight, it says, we're with the sons of men. We're with sinners. Long before time was, our elder brother was the lamb slain to absolutely fetch his people from their iniquities, and in the fullness of time, he sovereignly revealed this to us in a saving fashion. Galatians chapter 1, you don't have to turn to it. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed Christ, that's when it does. We don't have an understanding of what we are. They were not terrified until Joseph revealed himself. And that's Zechariah. That's Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. It is not until every family apart is mourning and weeping because the spirit of grace and supplication works upon us. And in chapter 13, verse 1, then there's a fountain open. This is the way of grace. As Henry preached, oh my word, I don't know how many years ago at the Crossville, Donnie Bell, I've got it outlined in my study Bible. He's God's method of grace. And he went right down. He says, now God's not bound to this, but he often does this. So that's the first thing we see, is our Redeemer's love for his people. Joseph could not refrain himself. He says, he tells everybody, he causes everybody, look in verse 1, cause every man to go out from me. Caused everybody to go out. Our sovereign, he caused everybody to go out but the brethren, whom he's going to reveal himself to. Everybody else leave. Our sovereign Redeemer has a people out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and he must reveal himself to them and no one else. Now, this truth rubs our nature wrong. It rubs against the grain, but nonetheless, it is pure Bible doctrine and truth. He saves whom he will. And he's merciful and he's gracious. The fact that they did what they did to Christ, to Joseph, and he doesn't have any anger towards them. What have we done? We crucified Christ. That first thing I read. And yet, we have not only sold Christ, but our transgressions crucified him. Yes. He shows us. And not the person sitting next to you, I crucified Christ. May God be true and every man a liar, and to God be all the glory in our salvation from first to last. He caused everyone else to go out from him. And then look at the next phrase. And there stood no man with him. With Joseph. Christ did the work by himself. There was no... You see how this is worded? It's just, I'm reading this and I'm like, oh my word. This outline, boom, 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 boom. There stood no man with him. The Holy Spirit of God will reveal Christ's person and his work to whomsoever he will. And Christ will suffer, bleed, and died all alone. No one assisted Christ when he hung on the cross. In his redemptive work on Calvary's tree, he by himself has done all the work to secure eternal salvation for his brethren. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This is what he does. And I'm so thankful he does. People say, oh, they get so livid about election. No, if there's no election, there's no salvation. There's the bar, the heaven, the gates to heaven are shut. The gates of heaven are shut. Now, election is not salvation. It's unto salvation. Christ is salvation. But like Gary Shepherd preached a message at Don Fortner's 20, 30 years ago. He preached on the harmony of the gospel. And that's what he was talking about. Election, substitution, redemption, justification, it's all in harmony with what Christ has done. You can't, you know, that's our problem. We start pulling things out and say, well, this is more important. I've never been a scriber to that. Oh, this is more important. No, it's all in harmony. Because Christ is harmony. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the gospel. There stood no man with him. He by himself. And what I think is beautiful, and this is, we could go to a bunch of scriptures to prove all these different thoughts, but I will use this one. You don't have to turn there. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. You remember Uzzah? U-Z-Z-A-H. You remember him? You remember that guy? They were bringing the ark back from the Philistines, which is a picture of Christ, the ark of God, you know, the table of showbread, all these things that are in the ark. And he's in the oxen, they got the cart and the oxen stumbles, it says. And Uzzah thought the ark was gonna fall. So what did he do? Well, I'll assist. What happened to him? The Lord killed him right then and there. The Lord killed him. Which shows me, do not attempt to add anything to the finished work of Christ. Not even put your hand up. Not even, we don't have an enmity. Don't do that. That's assisting. Well, I need to do something. No, I remember Scott Richardson saying, don't move them, believe Christ, but don't move a muscle. And if you believe Christ, or if your children believe Christ, or if your neighbors, they're going to say something. They're going to follow them in baptism. They're going to confess. They're going to do what the book of Acts says. They all had it in common. They all fellowshipped. They gathered together. That's what the believer's going to want to do. Do not attempt to place our insignificant hands to the solitary work of Christ. Well, let's go on. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were terrified at his presence. He reveals himself. I don't even know if they knew. It doesn't seem like it. I'm Christ. You thought I was dead. You thought you killed me. You thought. And when somebody comes in here and you think a lot about Christ, you think you know a lot about Christ, you've been taught wrong. I'm not saying anybody here. I'm just saying if somebody comes in who's free will Armenian or whatever, they thought Joseph was dead. It's like Hazai. Well, I thought the man of God would come out and clap his hands and put on a big show and cure the leper. And he told me to go wash in Jordan. Now we got rivers back where I'm from that are so much nicer, cleaner. And then his servant said, if he'd asked you to do some great things, he'd have done it. Well, just go do what he said. Believe on Christ and you'll be saved. Oh, it's more complicated. That's our problem. That's what we think we know about Christ. But when he reveals himself, verse 3, I am Joseph. I am. I am. I am that I am. This is how grace works in the heart and soul. First, we see who and what we are. We're undone. We're vile. And then he will show us his tender mercies. He strips us, then clothes us. He empties us, then fills us. He reveals to us that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God or consuming fire. And then what happens in verse 4 and 5? And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near. The law said, stay away. You touch this mountain, you're going to be thrust through with the dart. The gospel, come. And that's why the gospel, believe, it makes people gracious. It makes us tender. There is so much hatred and meanness in this world. But the gospel doesn't, it's not a weak, effeminate gospel. It's not a spineless gospel. It stands for the truth. Here and I stand, as Luther said, I can do no other. We stand for the truth. But it's tender. Christ says, come near. You're troubled, and you should be. You thought I was altogether like yourselves, and I'm not. God is not that way. We thought God was like us, and he'd look, wink at this sin and wink at that sin. But then we see he's sovereign, and he's holy, and he's immaculate, and he's majestic. And we're none of those things. But after he reveals himself to us, and we're terrified, then the marriage begins. Sweet and tender words of peace and grace and undeserved mercy. Look at verse 4. Come near to me. Verse 5. Be not grieved nor angry with yourself. Verse 5. God did send me before you, not to kill you, but to preserve life. But to preserve life. That's what we tell our children. He's a consuming fire. If you're going to try to stand on him on your own in front of him, no. You stand with Christ between you, and he's taken all those bullets. He's taken all that wrath. He's taken all that anger. Come near to me. Turn to Songs of Solomon chapter 5. I guess if I can read this without getting too emotional. Songs of Solomon chapter 5. And verses 9, people, you go to the church all the time, you hear the same message, we kind of understand what you're saying, God is sovereign. Songs of Solomon chapter 5, but then they say in verse 9, these people ask us, and hopefully they ask us, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Thou fairest among women. This is the church. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that you dost so charge us? We tell our neighbors, we tell our family, our friends, if you're not hearing the gospel, there's no hope. Come and hear the gospel. Come and hear the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Why do we say our beloved is more than this church up the street? That doesn't, they don't have a, they have their own beloved. They're self-made calves of gold. And then he goes down. My beloved is white. His person is white, ruddy. He's the chief among 10,000. And we know all about our beloved. His head, verse 12, his eyes, verse 13, his cheeks, verse 14, his hands, verse 15, his legs, verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. We ought to be able to know our beloved, whether we've met him one day, or one moment, or 20 years down the road. And that's the beauty of this book. It's all about Christ. It's all about our beloved. And so every time you look at it, look for your beloved. Look for your beloved. My. Who can number the love tokens? Or who can name all of his benefits that he has towards his dear children? He makes himself known to his bride. And the third thing, let's look at some closing truths that cannot be questioned. Closing truths that cannot be questioned. Verses 7 and 8. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And God, verse 7 and verse 8, but God. That's the closing things that cannot be questioned. And God and but God. To the believer, God's everywhere. He is everywhere. I remember Tommy Robbins, we talking, and he put it so eloquently, so well. He said, if there's anybody that can enjoy the creation, it's the believer. We go down to Gulf Shores, and you see that. Or even these hills in southeast Missouri. You see the beauty. Why? Because it's the create. It's the hand of the Creator. It didn't just pop and happen. Sorry, children, your science teachers are wrong. They're completely wrong. Evolution. No. Big Bang? I don't think so. Climate change? It's getting warmer? Well, I remember they was talking when I was in college. It's getting colder. They had another name for it. I can't remember what it was. It's two theories. Now you don't ever talk about the other one. And God and what God? And God sent to preserve salvation to all his elect. Verse 7, God sent me before you, who? He's talking to his brethren, to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Is that you? Is that me? And then lastly, verse 8, and so now it was not that you sent me hither, but God. But God. And he hath made me a father of Pharaoh and Lord of all. Lord of all. Who's that sound like? That sounds like what Paul says about Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee's going to bow. Christ is Lord of all and Lord over all. In close. What a beautiful feature this is in the Redeemer, and how much even the love of Joseph falls short of Jesus. And what endears it still more is the peculiar attention the Redeemer manifests upon the occasion. If there be one of his brethren more distressed and discouraged by reason of sin than another, to him Jesus directs his manifestation more immediately. In the case of Peter, after his fall, Jesus having an account of his resurrection, not only communicated to all, but Peter is mentioned by name. Go tell his disciples and Peter. As if knowing the apostle might fear that having denied Jesus, that Jesus might shortly deny him. No, saith Jesus, let Peter be particularly told the joyful news to make his heart glad. And dost thou, Lord Jesus, speak to our souls? Do thou say to us, I am your brother? Are you not ashamed to call us sinners brethren? O thou unequaled pattern of unexampled love, add one more mercy to the vast account and let a portion of it kindle a flame in our souls. We have indeed sold Christ for a slave, nailed him by our sins to the cross, and put thee to open shame. But since thou hast redeemed us by thy blood and bought the pardon of our sins so dear, and now by thy triumph over death art become the firstborn among many brethren, and exalted as a prince and a savior to give blessings infinitely superior to those Joseph was exalted to bestow on his brethren, behold, Lord, to thee do we come. Manifest thyself still the forgiving brother, and supply all our wants. Yes, blessed Jesus, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, and all thy father's children shall fall down before thee. And I close with saying this in 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words, I am Christ, your brother. Amen. Bruce, would you close us?